In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, the church, and this whole month, actually the church, is preparing us for the month of Kiyak, in which we prepare for the coming or the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Last week, we heard the gospel about being the disciple of Christ and what the cost of discipleship is, and that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. So today the church presents for us an encounter of just what Christ was referring to, the meeting of the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler came to Him with a sincere heart, and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" With all sincerity. And the Lord began by telling him the commandments. And he said, "I've done this from my youth." And the Lord said, "Very good, I'm proud of you, and I love you for it. But there's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and come take up the cross and follow me." We look at this and we immediately say that his problem was his wealth. But his problem wasn't the wealth in itself. And we might say, well, his problem then was he didn't want to give up his possessions. But I think there's a deeper problem here, and that he wasn't content. The question maybe that Christ could have been rephrased for this man, it could have been, "Would you be content with having nothing and following after me or not?" So it wasn't only the wealth that was a problem, nor was it only the problem of he didn't want to give up his possessions, but that he wouldn't be content with nothing and with following Christ. Because actually, if he was a sound businessman, the Lord Christ made sure to tell him that you will have treasures in heaven. So, because he knows that this is his weak point, "I'm going to promise you treasures in heaven. But give it up now, have treasures in heaven, and follow me." But he couldn't because he wasn't content, or he couldn't be content. We live in a society today that is very incontent or discontent. If we look at simply the television commercials that are on TV, what are they after? They're after the consumer. And you and I are the consumer. And we say this word out, consumer, but if you think about it, the consumer is the one that consumes things, right? So their idea here is to convince the consumer that they need to consume and therefore sell your product. So you'll find the commercials do a couple of things. The commercials will pose to you that you're missing something, you're uncool, or you need something. And then they'll say, "Well, I have the remedy for what you need here. If you want to be like these people who are acting on this commercial, they need to buy this product so you can be like them. And when you're like them, then your life will be happy and cheerful and everything will be good and you'll be having a good time." So everybody wants to have a good time, everybody wants to be happy, so they say, "Let me try this." And then from commercial to commercial, from one thing to another, they're feeding off our lack of contentment. You'll find, and even in our society, we'll find, even in our congregations, you'll find the single people want to get married. The married people might desire to be single. You'll find that those who have brown hair want blonde hair. And the blonde hair, they want brown hair. Those who are tall wish they were short. Those who are short wish they're a little bit taller. Those who have kids wish they had kids. Those who have kids wish they didn't have them at times. But whatever situation we're in, there seems to be this discontent. I'm not content with what I have. So that's why I'd like to speak to you today about how to live, or learning to live, a content life. What does it mean to be content? I'll give you the definition from the biblical standpoint, and I'll give you two parables and one passage from St. Paul. The first parable is the parable of the workers of the 11th hour. We all remember this one, where you know the master hired workers at the first, third, sixth, and ninth hour. He agreed with the people that were coming from the first hour that I'll give you a denarii for the whole day of work, and they agreed. Then he hired the rest without indicating to them how much they will give them. And then at the end, he hired some workers at the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., for them to work 1 hour and then go home. So when it was time to pay up, to pay them their wages, he started with the last person at the 11th hour and gave them a denarii. And then he gave everybody else a denarii, even the person that agreed in the first hour. And of course, the people got upset. They were expecting to get more because I worked longer. So here the issue is here that they weren't content with their wages, although they had agreed on it. But because they looked in their eyes and they had this eye of greed that I deserve more, then this is what they were expecting. So Christ was telling them here that they need to be content in their wages. Then there's another parable or another passage where Christ gives us the example of those who are invited to a wedding feast. And he says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, when you go in, don't take the place of the highest seat. Don't take the throne or don't take the place that's decked out, and this is where you go and sit. It says, why? Lest the person who's throwing the feast come to you and says, please move, there's one more honorable than you, and then you'll be embarrassed. For anybody who's been in that situation, this is very embarrassing, right? But he says what? When you go, take the lowest seat. And then when the master of the feast comes and says to you, no, this isn't your seat. Your seat is the place of honor. Then you will have honor. So he's saying here, for us to be content with our position and with our status. St. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he tells us the value of contentment. He says what? Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So St. Paul is saying, we come into the world with nothing. And it is certain that we will leave this world with nothing. So basically he's bringing us, okay, so if you start the world with nothing, and then you end your life with nothing. So if you have nothing in between, it shouldn't be a big deal. We should be content with what we have. Because I started with nothing, and I'm going to end with nothing. So even if we don't get everything that we want in the middle, we should be content with what we have. And he says here, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There's not one person here today that doesn't have food and clothing. He doesn't even say shelter here, but he says just food and clothing. With food and clothing, we should be content. The world and all its resources has enough to feed and to clothe every human being on this planet. But unfortunately, the majority of the world is living in poverty. So when we look at this, we can deduce that contentment, we can say, is not desiring more than we have. Contentment is not to desire more than what I already have. One of the saints in the 6th century, Saint Dorotheos, says the following. He says, he who has no desires has all he desires. He who has no desires has all of his desires. Has everything that he desires, because he desires nothing. You might say, okay, Abuna, I'm content with what I have. It's easy to say that I'm content with what I have when I have it. It's very easy. But what if there's something else? You know, the contentment, or the root of being incontent or discontent is greed and selfishness. Greed and selfishness. So is there maybe some other greed that I have in my life that would make me discontent I think so. Some of us certainly might be materialistic. We might say that I wish I had a nicer car. I wish I had a larger home. I wish I had a certain blouse, a certain brand of a blouse. I wish I had a certain brand of shoes that everybody else in school might be wearing, the latest and greatest, the most expensive. But some might have this discontent with their physical appearance and how they look. So they go and invest hundreds and hundreds of dollars in makeup and perfumes and the diet programs and gym and surgery and all of these things because I'm discontent with how I look. Some people may be discontent with the relationships that they have. I'm not satisfied with X number of friends. I want this number of friends. I'm not satisfied with the honor that I'm getting from these particular friends. I want to change friends so I can get more honor. So we can be discontent in our relationships as well. All in all, contentment is not desiring more than we have. So if I look at myself, what are some of the evidences of discontentment? How do I know if I'm one of those people that's just discontent, living in discontent? The first, you'll find that the person who's discontent is a complainer and a murmurer. It's always complaining, murmuring things under their breath or in their mind. They constantly complain about what they don't have. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. That person has this. This person has that. Continually are complaining. And you'll find those who are discontent or not content, they always ask for the latest and greatest. So they want the latest and greatest. Right when it comes out, I need this latest and greatest thing. But you know what? What happens when you get the latest and greatest? A few months later or a year later, the latest and greatest is not no longer wow, but there's something else that's new. So we go from one thing to another. And what we told our parents that if you get this for me, I'll need nothing else. After a year, they want many things more, right? This discontent. If we look in the Bible, there's a story of a woman who was very content in the Old Testament. She lived in a city of Shunem. We don't really have her name, so we call her the Shunammite woman. So she was living in a house, and she and her husband had no children. And Elisha the prophet and his disciple would come, you know, and pass through the city often, and she would host them. So she thought, okay, we don't have any children. Let's take one of our rooms and make it the place where Elisha can stay and lodge when he's traveling, and we'll feed him when he comes and take care of him. So he goes and comes, and this is where he lodges. So one day when Elisha and his disciple Gehazi were in the house, he said to Gehazi, go get this woman, and let's see what we can do for her. So he goes and gets her, and he says to Gehazi, go ask her if there's anything she wants. Does she want me to ask the king something on her behalf or anybody else? And then she says, no, I'm content living with my husband in this home. There's nothing that I need. Then Gehazi responds on her behalf and says to Elisha, she has no children. And then he said, okay, next year you will have a child. And certainly she conceived and had a child. She was content living with no children, with her husband, serving the Lord as, you know, as she was able. She didn't even ask for anything. But it was Gehazi who had to come and tell Elisha that she needed this. God knows everything that we need. There's nothing that we need that's far from His eyes. If He sees that He needs it, He'll give it to us. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with asking for things from God, but it should be of the last priority. You should be praying for other people, their health, their salvation, the strengthening of the church, our faith. And then last thing we go to are the things that maybe we need that are earthly. As the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all will be added to you. Sometimes people will complain of their circumstances, but we'll find that all things, or mostly the things that we're trying to avoid are actually the very opportunities that allowed by God for us to grow. So we might be fleeing from difficulties, hardship, discomfort, hunger, weakness, loss. All of these things we might do our best to try to flee from. But it's actually these things that maybe God wants to give you and let you experience for your growth. Listen to one of the ascetic fathers said a beautiful saying. He says, rest is necessary, but growth only occurs during times of struggle. Rest is necessary, but growth only happens at times of struggle. And this is what you'll notice, you know, in the life of a monk. They don't only pray all day, but they pray and they work. And they take very seriously their work, and they work hard at it. You know, they'll sweat and work and do all this day and night and figure out how to make things work and so on. But if there's a disciple or one of the monks who maybe isn't doing what he's supposed to or whatever, one of the disciplines is to keep them from working. You and I might be like, ah, if only my boss would tell me that when I didn't work, right? It's because maybe we don't want to work. But to the monk, this work here is when he grows or when she grows. So work is necessary for our growth, and sometimes we spend so much time trying to evade the hardships, but they're actually meant for our growth. Another sign of those who are discontent is anxiety, frequent anxiety. Worried, always worried about the next step. What's going to happen next? What am I going to do here? How am I going to do this? And so on. How am I going to further grow my life, my assets, my family, and so on? How am I going to distribute the losses if I experience a loss? How am I going to share the loss with other people? I can't go down by myself. There was a priest, God rest his soul, the late Father Beshoy Dimitri. He used to serve in New Jersey. Very blessed and holy man. I remember my mother-in-law was telling me about a story. He was a very sick man. He had kidney disease, heart disease, everything. A lot of things going on. And they came to him and they said, Abuna, you know, why don't you, you know, take care of yourself a little bit. We're here. We're not going anywhere. Take care of yourself. And don't work any so hard. Take it easy. And what if you don't do it even for yourself, do it for your family. And you know what he said to them? They have their God. They have their God. He's content with what God gave him. The hardship that he's going through, he's going to continue doing what he was called to do, content with what God has given him, and faith that God can take care of his family. Also, those who are discontent are often those who are busy looking around. What do I mean by looking around? God gives each of us exactly what they need or what we need for our salvation. Your situation is exactly what you need for your salvation. And if it's not there yet, God is trying to work with you to put you in this situation which is best for your salvation. It's not necessarily prosperity, not necessarily poverty, not necessarily a lead role, not necessarily a following role, but he's working out your salvation individually. The problem is, on this road of our salvation, we're often busy looking left and right. We're constantly looking around when God is trying to place us on the road to salvation. In the Gregorian liturgy, we say something beautiful. It says, you have not left me in need of any of the works of your honor. You haven't left me with anything that I need for my salvation, which is your honor. You haven't left me in need of anything. But oftentimes we're walking down this road, and as we're going down this road, we're looking to the left and to the right. You know what this reminds me of? Lot and his wife. They're going in the road of salvation, fleeing for their lives, leaving the destruction behind them. And then Lot's wife was looking around. Looking around, of course, desiring the things of the world, the things off the path of salvation. So if I'm one of those maybe who is a constant complainer or a murmurer, who is anxious, too anxious, or is those who are busy looking around, maybe I'm one of the discontent. So how can we live a content life? What are the three keys to living a content life? The first one, I think, is to desire the right thing. Sometimes we're discontent because we desire the wrong things. Listen to what St. James says. He says what? And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. But that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So sometimes, he's saying, sometimes you ask because you ask amiss. We have two goals in our life, either the spiritual one or the earthly one. We have two roads. Am I going to go down the spiritual road or the earthly road? And as he's saying here, that whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So are these two roads compatible? No. It's either I'm going down this road or I'm going down this road. If you haven't experienced this yet, you'll find at a point in your life, and if you have already, you can remember maybe this time period in your life, where it's just one road under the shelter of your parents and the church and everything. And then once you become of a certain age, you'll find that the path splits. You'll find, okay, do I want to go with the people of the world or do I want to go with the people of God? And you'll find some of us chose one way and some of us maybe chose another way. But the point here is we can't mix these two roads. It's either one or the other. Once we begin to desire the right things, then the Bible and God will open and pour out His gifts upon us. Then verses like, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, shall be applicable now. Because I'm desiring the right things. I'm desiring the heavenly things. I'm desiring the spiritual things. St. Paul tells us that Christ Himself, in the same chapter, in 1 Timothy 6, Christ Himself is the ultimate example of this. He says what? I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep His commandments without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So he's saying here, the Lord Jesus Christ is this ultimate example of desiring the right things. He was certainly, because He was the King of kings and Lord of lords, He was certainly due all the honor, but He received none. He was certainly due all the riches, because He possesses all things, but He did not receive any riches. He was certainly due all glory, because He was the powerful one and the Creator, but He was spat upon and mocked. He was innocent, but condemned as a criminal and judged as guilty. So if we could say the Lord Jesus Christ was due all of the things, but He refused to have them, and none was given to Him. So He desired the right things. He didn't desire the earthly things, although He could have had them. He didn't desire maybe the apology of those who insulted Him and hurt Him and crucified Him. But He forgave them. He didn't desire these things. What He desired was our salvation, His mission, His path for our salvation. So the first thing is we need to desire the right things. The second thing is to wait on God. To wait on God. Of course, here when I say wait on God, it doesn't mean waiting and doing nothing. Waiting on God, I heard a nice example of this, is kind of like, you know, a married couple, going out for a fine dinner. What happens before they go out to dinner? They go out and say, okay, they come back from work, and they get ready. The man wears, you know, a nice suit and necktie, and he's ready. You know, he's done. However, his wife, you know, she's putting on her makeup and the dress and this. So the husband is ready, but he's what? He's waiting, right? And what does he do while he's waiting? He goes and gets the car ready, warms up the car, you know, gets the coats out, makes sure the coats are ready. So what? Right when she's done, they can put on their coats and they can leave, right? So here he's waiting, but he's ready, right? He's ready to go when she comes. What would happen if, you know, he was waiting and he was sitting doing nothing and he wasn't ready? What would happen if she came down ready and found that he still didn't put his socks and shoes on or something like that, and he's been down there for half an hour? She'd be upset, right? I was up there for 30 minutes. You still don't have your shoes on? We're going to be late, right? So that's not good. What happens if he got ready and then he left? Even worse, right? Yewelu. So this is it. Waiting on God is what? Is waiting, but being ready. I'm ready for God to direct my life, and I'm ready spiritually. I'm awake, but I'm just waiting for Him to say, go here, do this, now's the time. Sometimes we get a little bit anxious about waiting, but as long as we're ready, God will make His will known to us and the direction of our life in due time. I think a great example of this is the three holy youth. The three youth, right, time of Nebuchadnezzar, they came down and he said, made this big statue and said, everybody's got to worship it. Of course, they didn't. So the king said, okay, I'm going to throw you in the fire if you don't worship this this statue. You know what they said to him? They were ready. They were ready the whole time. They didn't eat the foods, the king's delicacies. They fasted. They were praying. All of these things, they were ready. Then what happened when they came to this moment of, are you going to worship the idol or not? What do they say? They say, first they say, we're not going to answer you regarding this. And they say, if this is the case, if you're going to throw us in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. They said, He's going to deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the golden images which you have set up. So they were ready. When the time came, God made for them His will apparent to them. But you know what? They said what? If you throw us in there, fine. If you don't make us, fine. We're okay with either one. But one thing is certain, we're not going to worship any idols because we worship our God and Him alone. So they were ready. When the time came, they made the right choice. And then, of course, we know the end of the story, how the Lord was with them in the burning fiery furnace. So we need to, number one, desire the right things. Number two, wait on God. Lastly, we need to try not to compare, or do not compare yourself with others. There's nothing that comes from this. No, nothing good that comes from this. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So he says, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise, because nothing good comes from it. When I compare myself to another person and I feel that person's far superior than me, then I feel depressed. And when I compare myself with another person, I find I'm a little bit better than they are, then I'm filled with a false sense of pride. So comparing does us no good with other people. It doesn't benefit. And if you think about it, there'll always be somebody who's better than you. There'll always be somebody who's richer than you. There's going to be somebody who has more than you. There's always going to be somebody who's more popular than you. Where does it end? Where can I say I'm content? Do not compare yourselves with others. I'll conclude with a story of a rich businessman who was walking along a dock. And as he's walking along the dock, he sees a man who has his pole next to him, and he's not fishing, you know, and he's just sitting there reading the paper, enjoying the breeze. And he goes up to him and he tells him, why aren't you fishing? And the fisherman said, because I've caught the fish for today that I need for today. And then he says, well, why don't you catch more fish? than what you really need. And he said to him, what would I do with them? And he says, well, you can sell them and make more money. Do what with the money? Then buy a new boat, buy new nets, and buy another boat and bigger nets, and then you can go out and catch more fish. And then he says, then what? What am I going to do? He's like, then you'll have a lot of money like me. He's like, then what? And he says, then you can sit around and you can enjoy your life. And he says to him, what do you think I'm doing now? He's got it. Why is he going to go all the way through all of this to end up with the same thing? Right? Let's be content with what we have. Contentment is not desiring more than we have. Don't desire more than what God has given you, because that's what's right for you, that's what's right for me. Desiring more is a temptation and a snare, as St. Paul says. But we can learn to be content by desiring the right things, waiting upon God, and lastly, not comparing ourselves with others. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.